study, we had Jesus telling Peter, I will build my church. This is the first reference to the word church in the New Testament, and basically it's the only one that refers to the Christian church until we get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus would future build a church. It would be a worship system. It would stop the temple where they had animal sacrifices and a priesthood. And there needed to be no more animal sacrifices because Jesus paid for the sins fully. And there was no more limited priesthood in the sense that all believers could come directly into the presence of God. A secondary issue is, how does this refer to Peter? You are Petrus. Your name is Peter. Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Did it refer to the doctrinal rock that Peter had just announced? Peter had just said, he asked, who am I? You are the Christ. Means anointed one, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then right away, upon this rock, this doctrinal statement perhaps, upon the doctrinal statement that Jesus is the Son of the living God, I will build my church. It could mean that, and that is a true statement. Another possible meaning was upon Peter himself and the other apostles. Upon Peter and the other apostles, I will build my church. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As long as we don't go beyond the time of the apostles, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Lord. When they were looking for someone to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, they had to find somebody who had seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles today. So his words could have meant, upon the doctrine that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. Or it could have meant, upon Peter and the apostles, I will build my church. Both are taught elsewhere. Both are true. It does not refer to the present pope. When they're thinking about this next week, it's got nothing to do with a new pope has the same authority as Peter. We hope they do pick someone who is a believer. Some of them have been. I read Pope Benedict's books. He wrote a lot of books. Pope Francis didn't write that many books. Pope Benedict wrote a lot of books. I read five of them. Hard to grade, not an A plus, not an F. Jesus rose from the dead, he would have said yes. Jesus was born of a virgin, he would have said yes. You have to believe in Jesus, he would have said yes, but you have to work extra hard to be sure. That last part's not very good. So I think he was a believer. Anyway, on our study, Peter and the apostles are the foundation of the church, but that's got nothing to do with people following. And the way we give the foundation of the church now is to give the teachings that the apostles gave us. That's the way we can do it now. We will continue. That was Matthew 16:18. And the ministry would continue. Now we go on in verses 21 through 23. Still talking to Peter, but now there is a reference to Satan. Matthew 16:21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter didn't like that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You're tripping people up, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest." Jesus had already told them that he would die and be gone for 3 days. This was not new, what he was saying again. He keeps repeating it. He was saying it again. Back in Matthew 12:39 and 16:14, he made a reference to Jonah. Jonah was gone away, and Jonah was absent for 3 days. So will the Son of Man, or Jesus, be gone? The very old Apostles' Creed is not a part of the Bible, and we don't have to think it is correct, but very often people do think it was correct in the part that before Jesus ascended, there were two compartments down below of Hades, saved part and unsaved part. It's like the rich man and Lazarus. They talk back and forth, and then the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but they couldn't go back and forth. Relative to Jesus, the thought is that between Good Friday and Sunday, he went down, and he went down and eventually emptied the saved part of Hades, or the unseen world, and brought them back up. But it did say in the Old Testament, he will die. What he said to his disciples in verse 21 is what the Old Testament said. In Psalm 16, it talks about the Holy One would not see corruption. In the Talmud, the corruption of a body is day four, so the Holy One had to rise before day four, but he would be killed. Psalm 16. Psalm 22, that they would pierce his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53, he would be like a lamb to the slaughter, pouring out his soul unto death. But, Psalm Isaiah 53, he will prolong his days. So the Bible did talk about resurrection, but it presupposed, like he was telling him here, you will be killed. Peter didn't like that. So that's quite a statement. Peter rebuked Jesus. Now, none of us are sinless, but I think it's kind of best to listen to what Jesus taught and not tell him he is wrong. That's quite something. So in verse 23, he talked to Peter, but he talked about Satan. Peter was not demon-possessed. Satan did not own Peter in the sense of possession, but he is giving a satanic desire that Jesus never pay for our sins. So he's speaking to Peter, but he's speaking about Satan, and he's kind of telling Satan, get lost. We will not listen to this disagreement that Jesus will pay for our sins. Jesus' response is, go away and get lost. So Jesus talks in private to Peter. Now all the other disciples are still close by, and he's going to talk with them. Verse 24, he will say to all of his disciples, and we will say a little bit now, and then after we read it, I think Jesus was talking to a lot of people. And here he's talking to the believers, but if we look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, it says that many were being summoned. Here's Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with the disciples and spoke to all of them. What I'm saying here is Jesus probably was talking to unsaved people and saved people at the same time. That can happen in many, many Bible studies. That can happen in many, many church services where there are saved people and unsaved people at the same time. Now, Matthew, verse 24 here, is going to stress the disciples, but Mark is going to stress all the crowd that came. So what we're going to do is read verses 24 through 26, and then we'll kind of talk about what was he saying to the unsaved listeners? What was he saying to the believers' listeners? Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we think he's talking to unsaved people in the crowd, and he's talking to people who are already disciples, which means learners. They're already believers in the crowd. Now, in both directions, we can call this risk aversion. People don't want to take a risk. They have to make a choice, and a certain choice of following Jesus is too risky. It will not be safe. To the unsaved listeners, it might be it is dangerous to become a believer in Jesus. It might cost your life to become a believer in Jesus. So some of them would think, "I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to trust in Jesus as Savior. This will cause suffering. It may even cost me my life. So I will not become a believer. I will not become a follower." And so to the unsaved people in the crowd, you know, you're not saved by suffering for Jesus, but if suffering makes you not believe, you have to trust in him anyway. If it is dangerous to trust in Jesus, the listeners who were unsaved must still trust in Jesus. So unsaved people were listening, and then disciples were listening. And to the disciples he also said, "Take up your cross. Don't be ashamed of me. If it costs your life in the sense of martyrdom, still take up your cross." Now this is not earning salvation, but this is saying if you want to have your life matter, if you want to have your life do something that is important, take up your cross. Not earning salvation by suffering, but take up your cross. If people don't like it, say what is right, do what is right. If they don't like it, they don't like it. So Mark chapter 8 stressed the unsaved crowds. You have to take danger to trust in Jesus. Here in Matthew, it's stressing the disciples. If you have to take danger to do what is right, do what is right. Don't waste your life. Don't keep all of your personal choices. If it is dangerous to do what Jesus wants you to do, do it anyway. So it is not profitable for believers to gain the whole world. It's not profitable for a believer to get approval from unsaved people, to rise high in society. It is not profitable if then we waste our life and do not serve Jesus at all. We are saved by faith. We are not saved by rewards. But if we tell other people about the cross, we might suffer. But if we tell other people about the cross, we will get rewards from him. And that's the next verse, verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds." The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title of himself. I think he used it 81 times of himself. It does come out of Daniel chapter 7. And the chief priests knew it when Jesus said, "I'm the Son of Man." Comes out of Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days sits upon his throne and he gives to the Son of Man all of the world, that every people of every language might serve him, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. So he's going to die, that's verse 21, he will suffer and be killed, but also in verse 28, he's going to come back in glory and he will rule. All who are saved by faith alone without works, but there is a level of rewards. Salvation is by faith, and faith alone. That's our correct, Lutheran, Reformed, Presbyterian, Protestant doctrine carried over into other evangelical churches. We're saved by faith, but we can be rewarded by works. And when he comes back, he will give different levels of crowns, different levels of positions in the kingdom, and even different levels of glory in the resurrection body. So he will be killed. He will rise again. Don't waste your life, he's telling the believers. He's telling the unbelievers, if it's dangerous to become a believer, become one anyway. And to the Christian listeners, don't waste your life. Use it for him. You will get more rewards. We will look at verse 28 before we stop, although it is a stopping. Truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, he's talking about they're going to see what Jesus' glory is like. They're going to see it at the transfiguration, and that is an introduction to chapter 17. Peter, James, and John will go up into a mountain. Doesn't give the name of the mountain. The highest mountain in Israel is Mount Hermon. Way up there. It's got a ski resort now, although it's closed because of the war, but very, very high. And that's what's coming. Although we will skip it next week and do Mother's Day. Will the musicians please come and we'll get ready for communion.